Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Tom Nash, our guest. Tom is an author and theologian, and he's worked in Catholic media for a long time. And I always try to remember all the places. I know he worked for Ave Maria Radio. I know he worked for EWTN. I know he works for us here at Catholic Answers. Am I leaving out any stops in your career?
I worked for Catholic Synod for the Faith for a good number of years.
Catholic Synod for the Faith.
Under the leadership of one Curtis Martin at the beginning for a couple of years, who ended up starting the Fellowship of Catholic University Students, which began under Catholic Synod for the Faith and was a spinoff, shall we say, became its own apostolate.
So how long do you think you've been in Catholic media? How many?
Well,
we measure it in years or decades.
I'll say, you might say my debut was when I wrote an article defending the church's teaching on contraception.
Oh, this is in the 80s.
In January 1985, February, when I was a grad student in journalism at the University of Missouri. And also the time when I read the articles which became the basis, the structure for Catholicism Fundamentalism, our founder Carl Keating.
Oh, you were reading the articles before they put it together in a book.
Yeah, they were in the newspaper called The Wanderer, and Catholic Answers was a one-man show at the time, and then they became the newsletter, and then eventually the magazine. In between, I met Carl in person March 88 while I was working for the Catholic Observer, another stop for 2 years, DAS, a newspaper, Springfield, Massachusetts, Western Massachusetts, and so was covering something, a Catholic apologetics conference, which Carl was one of the headliners, and bought the hardcover version of the book.
Oh.
Debut version.
So you go way back to the 80s. I didn't start in Catholic media until 96, so you're a decade ahead of me, Tom. But you're much, much, much older than me. All right, let us...
At least a little bit.
So Tom, what we do is we collect up drop calls.
Yes, sir.
And sometimes I just have to say this part because I don't like to be deceptive. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it's possible that I mix in some questions that I made up and I put a person's name on them.
Okay.
So I'm not going to tell you which one, but it might be that. Should I have admitted that? I just don't like.
Well,
to deceive
I'd like to
the,
think
I never ever
believing,
like to deceive the listener.
Well. Let's put it this way.
It's I'd possible like to that think I made that up some of these
even
questions.
If you made up the question, quote unquote.
Not all of them, some of them.
But that you would have done so in goodwill for the benefit of the listener, that these are things that came to your mind, Psychella, and you want to think, hey, this is a question that I think is on mine or that would be helpful to the listeners. And so that even if you, quote unquote, manufactured the question, it's something that you've been inspired to do, so to speak.
Yeah. So So now that I've given that disclaimer, that it's possible that mixed in with these 11 questions are some that I made up and put a fake name on. I'm just going to read them as if they're...
You're not going to throw me, please, Lord.
I just... All
now
right.
You're trying to distract me. That's not helpful.
But there'll be no indication. I won't give any indication.
At the end of the hour, you're going to reveal which ones?
No, there'll be no indication. You won't be able to tell. Ready? Here's question number one.
Yes.
This one comes from Bob in Lincoln, Nebraska.
Did you
what?
Stop it?
What? This does come from Bob in Lincoln, Nebraska. Okay. What is the theology of the body and why do I always hear about it?
Well, this is something that our friend Pope St. John Paul II.
I love how you always say everybody's our friend. Like,
well, he is
last
our
hour,
friend.
Ellen Burstyn was our friend twice. She doesn't know us. She never heard of us.
Well,
but she's
baptized.
Our friend.
She's in the communion of saints, even though she's not a practicing Catholic.
And now Pope John Paul, he knows
clearly
you.
Clearly is in the communion of saints.
He never knew me, but he.
Well,
know.
He knows.
So, but
he,
you say
he,
our friend.
He is our friend because he is our baptized brother in Christ, and he is in the communion of saints. And in fact, he intercedes before the Lord in heaven. So, yeah. He's our friend, and he wrote about this in a series of general audiences going back to the 80s, and basically that you can go into a lot of detail, but just a summary that the body reveals the human person, that the visible is made visible, but the invisible is made manifest through the body, the external. For example, that we are made in God's image and likeness, that we are male and female, that there is a difference and yet a complementarity. That's what we talk about marriage, that there is a role in the foundation of society is the family, and that the two become one in the sacrament, or even if it's not a sacrament, between two people, the natural marriage we see with Adam and Eve in Genesis 2, that the two become one, and what God has joined asunder, no man shall, what God has joined, no man shall put asunder. And as our friend John Paul II said, civilization passes by way of the family, for better or for worse.
Is that part of the theology of the body?
Well, that is an elucidation of the theology of the body.
I gotcha.
Further. And I think as well that we can see he makes, I think it helps makes an argument for that further, that, for example, that the conjugal love has its place in marriage, that there needs to be that there is the only expression for sexuality is within, in terms of conjugal activity, is within marriage, and that there is, people talk about the unitive and the procreative that is spoken about in Humanae Vitae, that there is, what I like to talk, the love-giving and the life-giving, that the expression of love is necessarily ordered toward life. And when we thwart it, for example, through contraception as opposed to NFP, where we thwart it in the very act, we, to one extent or another, have undermined the expression of love because we have thwarted, because we have closed ourselves off deliberately to the expression of life. Not that every person, not that every, people need to have 12 children automatically necessarily, but that we recognize that there is a renewal. It's a total faithful expression, committedness, that it is a renewal of the covenant, which is a total exclusive and faithful and fruitful expression of life and renewal of it. And so we see that, and in the process we see that that's why, you know, against contraception, that's why against fornication, adultery, sodomy, etc. Yep. It gives I think a stronger argument that there are goods toward which we are ordered towards, and we dehumanize, or we express ourselves in choosing a good in a disordered way when we violate the theology of the body. I think the theology and body, particularly in conjugal life, has made more accessible, more credible, the church's teaching on conjugal love, on sexuality in general.
So tell me, I'm going to give you a little scenario here.
Yeah.
And you tell me if my impression is wrong about this. But
yeah,
it does seem to me that when there was a generally Christian consensus on morals,
mm-hmm,
then people accepted that, sexual intercourse is reserved for marriage. Marriage is between a man and a woman. And these things were good, and to violate them was evil. And then we had a sexual revolution.
Yeah.
You know, so the whole 20th century was really a sexual revolution, and or involved a sexual revolution.
Yeah.
Which said, that's stuffy and it's not, yeah, necessary, and let's experiment and have more fun. And then that seems to me that then John Paul, with the theology of the body, following on, of course, the work of Pope Paul VI, which following upon the work of the Messiah and Lord Jesus Christ.
And St. Paul in Ephesians 5.
Oh, you I went to Jesus. And you don't name someone after Jesus. You've gone to the source when you go to Jesus.
He's his apostle. He's his emissary.
Yeah,
he's his.
Okay, so that what John Paul was doing was saying, wait a second, I'm not going to say tut tut and he said, I'm going to tell you the true story of human sexuality, and that will give the world a reason to reject the sexual revolution and go back to the proper understanding of sexuality that we had before.
Yeah. And
is that correct? Am I correct in my...
Yes, and that there's a credible, that we are made in God's image and likeness, that there is a plan, that there is a plan for humanity. And you mentioned about how these things were accepted. And not just among Protestants and Catholics, but across cultures. This is something Margaret Mead got, A Mercy on Her Soul, the sociologist who tried to say in Samoa, back to the primitive, she fabricated scholarship that they were into sexual license. And this was, if we can get back to our primitive selves.
She made the whole thing up, too.
It was, yeah, she made. But if you see across cultures, across religions, that there is a recognition of marriage, sometimes polygamous, but there's marriage, there's an acting against fornication, that this is a reality that is manifest, showing that the law of God is written on our hearts. At the same time, St. John Paul II points out that it's not just about rules and following them, because as they say, rules without a relationship with God, without a father, is going to lead to rebellion. And so this is where I think John Paul II is, hey, God has made it. We are image and likeness of God. Let's do this because God loves us. Do this because this is good for us, as opposed to simply don't do this because this is wrong.
Yeah, right. Yes, right.
It's not going to be as persuasive. He gives a persuasive argument, a further persuasive argument about how we are made in God's image and likeness and how that impacts through the body, manifestation of God's plan, how it impacts our lives every day.
What's impressive how many people it has persuaded. I mean, lots of young people experience John Paul II's theology of the body not as oppressive, but as a liberation. That's much clearer. That explains it to myself in a way.
It's illuminating.
Yeah. Right. I'm going to look that word up. We'll take a quick break. Tom Nash is our guest. Right back with more. Drop calls, open forum with Tom on Catholic Answers Live.
Your questions, Catholic Answers Live.
Support for Catholic Answers Live comes from Catholic Chemistry, a dating app for Catholics. Founded by a longtime member of the Catholic Answers team, CatholicChemistry.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at Magnificat.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The Holy Father's prayer intention for the month of July is for respect for human life. Let us pray for the respect and protection of human life in all its stages, recognizing it as a gift from God.
Catholic Answers Live. Oh, I like this question that's coming up. This is Drop Calls with Tom Nash this hour. I like this question because I feel like sometimes we're guilted into watching the TV news or something. Like, you're supposed to be informed. And this is what Marisol in El Paso, Texas wants to know. Is it a sin to avoid the news or social media because it harms my peace?
No, it's not a sin. It's good to have a good detachment from that and not to be so preoccupied, like knowing it. Now, for example, us in the media, we need to be on top of things and what's going on. And yet we also got to keep our mindset that Christ is King and he's overseeing it all, and realizing again about, we can see, these are our enemies, that human enemies, whether it's radical Muslims or communists or whoever. No, everything in Christ, everything, because otherwise we can be preoccupied. And we mentioned about the reality of the devil, that a real enemy are powers and principalities, so that we do not give up hope that we can give witness to people who are our visible enemies, that there are people that are, we do not want to think that they are beyond redemption, that we can witness to and evangelize, realizing that anyone this side of heaven is someone we can reach out to and impact positively for the kingdom instead of thinking that they are irreparably against us. No, only the devil and his demonic minions, etc. So, no, you do not. We do not be preoccupied that we need to be on top of everything. And also with social media, no, that we don't need to be plugged in. Virtual friends are not the same as real friends. And they're thinking that we have to answer questions or we have to be beholden to people we don't know across the world. No, we can pray for them. And also, we can make a positive thing. I remember I posted something on a board of a educational institution of a Catholic nature that I was associated with in my youth and went to school there. And it was about Pope Leo. And somebody says, yeah, hey, Pope Leo, and he's really taking it to President Trump. And somebody says, oh, what do you mean? Oh, I think he's horrible. Oh, you must be one of those Trump morons. And I say, whoa, people, let's keep it civil. Let's keep it. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We can disagree without being disagreeable. And therefore, keeping in mind that what unites us is greater than what divides us. And let's have a charitable conversation. And so, no, in short, don't feel free. Use social media always with an eye towards witnessing the faith. Yes, you can find out what's going on, but no, we do not want to be too involved with media that it gets us spiritually off, spiritually where we are not at peace. But the opportunities that we can use it as an opportunity to pray for and to intercede for the good. But if you find yourself being unsettled, then yeah, take a break and you are under no obligation to be watching this, that, and the other media and spend time praying for. We know what's going on in the world. We can be praying for Lord for all these things. I have the omnibus prayer, Lord, for those who are in most need of thy mercy, for those who will die today, this month, this year, or are not in a state of grace, that they repent and die in your friendship, those who are in your friendship, that they are persevere unto eternal life. Those are prayers that we can say without necessarily knowing the news, and we are yet being proactive, centered in Christ.
I think it's interesting, though, that the idea that it might be a sin, because to me, it seems like, I don't know.
The
maybe
contrary,
it's
because you think...
I would say the more likely sin is being too preoccupied with the news.
And we don't want to get into scrupulosity. That's where I think somebody like you've got to be attentive. You got to be here. You got to be there. No. And if you're finding that this, speak to good priest, confessor, if necessary, a licensed medical therapist. Like you say, do not being detached is a good thing. You don't feel obligated because that can only feed your anxiety if you're thinking, oh, I got to know what's going on. So I have to know what to pray for. And oh my gosh, this is unsettling me. No, that's not a good thing. Same thing with social media. Too much social media is going to probably be unsettling or distracting. Dissipating ourselves spiritually.
Like for just as an example, Tom.
Yes.
For your civic life, say it's a presidential election year.
Yes.
You could spend the whole year watching the news, attending to the debates, that. But a good citizen could also learn everything they need to know about all the candidates a couple days before the election. Consult the sources that they needed to consult and make a responsible choice. You don't actually need as much as we feed ourselves. Like you don't need to know all the ups and downs of the campaign and who. I think it's fun in a lot of ways to follow all that
and realize God's in charge.
But you can do your duty as a citizen very quickly. It doesn't require constant monitoring of the news.
No, because how can we? Our constant monitoring is not going to of itself change it. Our prayers can change
true.
It. Our
right.
personal witness can change it. And we need to be showing that God is above it all. God is above all the problems, the manifest human problems of the world. Don't worry about the demons. Get all preoccupied with them because, after all, they are created. They are creatures. They are under God's dominion. And so what I think we need to realize, too, is not only not losing our peace by being distracted by social media and finding out what's going on in the world, but that we are centered in Christ so that we can be that... We can maintain our peace and we can be that charitable witness and show that, hey, whatever happens in the political world, whatever happens, God is in charge and we can live our lives in peace and be faithful witnesses. And that's what God has called us to do here in the now in this particular time in his human history.
Marisol, go ahead, take a break. You deserve it. You deserve
a break today.
I knew you would know how to finish that sentence, Tom. I knew you would. Kevin in Portland, Oregon. That's the correct pronunciation, you know.
Oregon. Oregon, yes. Not Oregon.
If I don't feel anything at Mass or in prayer, is my faith broken or is that normal?
Well, I would not. We keep on doing what we know is right, even if we don't necessarily feel it. Mother Teresa, St. Mother Teresa did so. The great St. John, not St. John Van, give me a help here.
John of the Cross?
Thank you very much, St. John of the
Cross. I picked the right, because there's a lot of St. Johns.
St. John of the Cross.
I just took a shot in the dark there.
Well, come on, he is the great saint, and good for you on getting that one.
Well, he's not the greatest St. John, though. We have an apostle St. John.
In terms of not feeling anything in dark night of the soul, spiritual aridity, spiritual dryness.
That's probably why I got it. You're right.
Yes.
Yeah,
praise God. Spiritual telepathy, thank God.
Yeah.
Yeah, that we can not necessarily feel, but we do what is right. We stay true to our responsibilities despite the fact, you know, that we're not always having the consolations of God. We do what we know is right, whether it's staying faithful to our spouse, being a good father or mother, going to Mass and know that there will be blessings as a result of it, even if we don't see amidst it all the consolations. And so this could be where a spiritual director can help us through, with Ignatian spirituality to guide us. It'd be good to touch base with a spiritual director, someone who's good with the Ignatian guidelines for spiritual direction. Potentially, if mental illness issue, that could be one where a licensed counselor. But just because you are feeling, you're not feeling anything during Mass, that could just be, you know, that particular day, that could be because you are being, God is testing you and you're growing in holiness. In any event, we stay faithful, and if we're looking for help to understand it better, I would talk to a good priest, particularly one who is a good spiritual advisor, so as to realize that the great saints, there are those who have gone before us. The great Saint Ignatius of Loyola, who had his various trials and came out of it, God worked great, Romans 8:28, all things work for the good of those who love the Lord, called according to his purpose. He came up with the Ignatian spiritual, the great principles of spirituality, including never make a major decision in turmoil. A crucial one is Father Tim Gallagher says, if you get that one right, you can avoid 80% of the problems of spiritual life. So realize that there have those who have gone before you who have experienced far worse and stayed the course. Always stay the course and look for spiritual support from priests, potentially mental health counselor, probably not necessarily, but definitely a spiritual advisor or priest, because this would be more of a manifestation probably of spiritual aridity. If there could be you look at your own life, you know, is there sinfulness going on? Get that remedied, of course, talking to a priest and going through what's going on in your life. That can help you further assess the situation, but stick with it. It is not uncommon to feel spiritual aridity, even with the best of saints, including St. John of the Cross.
And you know who's kind of famous for this in the modern world is Mother Teresa of
Calcutta.
Yeah,
that's what I noted at the beginning, St. Mother Teresa, where I couldn't think of St. John of the Cross. I remembered her. She had those long, where she did not feel the presence of consolation of God, but she stuck with it. She walked by faith and not by sight.
But some people acted like afterwards when it came out that she had these long, long periods of that total dryness. As a matter of fact, just not feeling the presence of God at all, that they were like, well, she was insincere or something. Like
our friend, God have mercy on his soul,
Hitchens.
Yeah, Hitchens, thank you. It's Christopher Hitchens, and we pray for the repose of his soul. That he say, oh, she's a phony or she's this. No, if she were a phony, she wouldn't have kept going on with it. I think it's a testimony to her faith and God's grace that she, despite not having the consolations, that she was able to continue in what she did because she knew better, and so, and she, you know, we walk by faith and not by sight. She knew she had had enough consolations and the blessings of her life. Said, I stick with this even though I am not experiencing the consolations that I have formerly had and wish I could. I know this is true. I see the continued blessings and manifestation of God, the blessings in the fruits of my sisters, the lives of my sisters, the fruits of our work. I continue on knowing it's true.
Do you think sometimes that's why in the spiritual life God gives, especially people who have a vocation, very serious vocation, consolations early, and then sometimes those consolations are withdrawn? It seems to me like the pattern is you're going to need some food for the journey here.
And a groundwork so to help you realize, messed up. And this is why in the spiritual life you stick with, when we talk about when you go into that desolation, you stick with the format, you stick with your discipline. You do not change your habits. You continue forward knowing that what has gotten you to this place in terms of doing good, you realize that you're on the right path with following God. And so you do not desist from that. You stick with it. And like you say, I think you're right, that there are consolations. You've seen the good, and so you know better, so you can walk through the darkness.
Yeah, yeah.
That you can, the dark valley, as we see in the Psalm, Psalm 23, that good things happen.
Yeah, to God's glory, too. But how glorious it is that there are these saints who keep going because of love of Him. That certainly does give glory to God. All right, Kevin in Portland, Oregon, thank you. More dropped calls for Tom Nash on Catholic Answers Live.
Why do we baptize? Does it really do anything? In Baptism Now Saves You, Dr. Carla Broussard explains the unbreakable relationship between baptism and salvation, making sense of the church's teaching in a way that's easy to understand and ready to share. St. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." Discover what that means today. Order your copy of Baptism Now Saves You at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore.
The world has a lot of questions about Catholicism. It's a big faith, and it deserves a big book of answers. Well, now it has two. Get the Big Book of Catholic Answers, Volume 2, and have 300 clear, reliable Catholic answers right at your fingertips whenever something comes up at work, with friends, or around the dinner table. Order your copy of the Big Book of Catholic Answers, Volume 2, at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
From the dawn of creation, angels have stood in the presence of God as messengers, warriors, and guardians. Some seek our fall. Some intercede for our salvation, and one is assigned to protect you. In the new book, Angelic Answers, Father Mike Driscoll uncovers the truth about angels and their unseen battles. So mysterious to us, and yet so close. Get Angelic Answers today at shop.catholic.com or at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Who was Jesus? It's the most important question in the world. Was he a great teacher? A religious myth? The Messiah and Lord? In Evidence for Christ, apologist Jimmy Akin builds a powerful step-by-step case from history, scripture, and reason, showing that Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy and the risen Lord. Get your copy of Jimmy Akin's Evidence for Christ today at shop.catholic.com or at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Back. Tom Nash. I need a nickname for you. Tom the blank Nash. Like, I need something, you know, like boxers have. But I'm going to come up with something. Don't try to come up with something. You're not allowed to give yourself a nickname. That's one of the rules of nicknames. You can't give it to yourself, but I'm going to come up with a nickname for you. Tom Nash, our guest. Drop calls. This one came from Andre in Tampa, Florida. Is it okay? Yeah. This is kind of related to, at least it feels a little related to the one we just did.
Yeah.
So Andre says, is it okay to pray while distracted, or should I stop until I can focus?
I say push through. You don't want to stop because otherwise
that's you're never going to focus.
Yeah, you're going to, and that's where you get into scrupulosity. Where I lost. No, it's like praying the rosary. You lose attention, then you refocus. Keep going. Do that rosary. It's not perfect. Better. Don't let the perfect be the enemy of the good, as Mother Angelica and others have said. You stay on course, and also realize too that when you're praying on the rosary, for example, as an example, that those mysteries, you might get an illumination about something in your life. Don't consider that to be a distraction if it gives you an insight about something in life, something with family, something with work. That could be an illumination, and so that could be a fruit of the meditation. That don't confuse it. A real insult, a good illumination or inspiration from by God while praying and meditating with a distraction. That is a gift from God because you are being attentive, because you are one, as 1 Kings chapter 19, 11, 13, God is speaking to you in this still small voice. You are made yourself available to him. You're being childlike, and therefore he is responding and talking to you as opposed to your being distracted. So, let's make a distinction, as opposed to think, oh, what do I got to do today? I got to go out there. What do I need to pick up from the grocery store?
Yeah.
Okay, that's a distraction. But just refocus, stay there, because otherwise we might get preoccupied. Oh, I can't pray at all. I'm not going to do it. If I can't be sincere about it, I better not do it at all. No, don't let the enemy be the of.
Don't let the perfect be
the enemy of the good.
Good,
precisely.
And that's what you said before. But,
yes.
I seem to remember Thomas Aquinas saying something about your original intention. And that is like, okay, if I start praying the rosary and my intention is to do a good job, and I never change that intention, but I don't do a good job.
Yeah.
I just keep getting distracted and I have to fight and go, okay, let me get back on it.
His
point was, it's the original intention that counts.
Sure.
Don't stress about the stuff you can't control.
And use it as an analog. If you're working, okay, you got distracted, you stay with work. You're gonna say, oh, I better not show up at work. No, you realize that if you walk away from work, then you're not gonna be paid for that day.
Oh, yeah.
So we have that reminder, but so too, we're walking with Christ. He understands we're human. Getting distracted is going to happen, but then we refocus. And just you fight through it, just like in anything else in life, you fight through and stick with the good and not let it keep you down or get you down or keep you down.
Tom Nash is our guest. It's Drop Calls, and sometimes people call. You know, they've got a question, but they don't make it. They don't hang around until we get to them, or sometimes the host accidentally pushes line 5 when he meant to push line 4, and he hangs up on the person that thought he was talking to, and all this kind of stuff happens. That does happen, Tom. And then you know what I do when that happens? I just don't look up because I don't want to see Darren or Edgar looking at me. I just stay looking down and go.
But
on to the
you
next call.
Don't let if you make a mistake, you don't lose your focus and get distracted and preoccupied. Oh, I messed up. Keep going on.
I pretend like I didn't do anything.
Well, you might even say, "Hey, so and so, I accidentally dropped that call. Please call back."
I say that sometimes.
Yeah,
I say that sometimes. But I don't usually say I accidentally dropped that call. I go, "Oh, we lost line 5. Go ahead and call back." But it's almost always me. Want to admit it's almost always me. All right, this one comes from.
Okay.
Is this right? Ethan in Phoenix, Arizona.
Yeah.
I think that's the next one. Ethan in Phoenix wanted to know.
Yeah.
I'm trying to grow spiritually.
Yes.
Okay. I thought you might affirm Ethan in that.
Good.
Before I go on.
Good for Ethan.
Okay.
That's a good thing.
Yeah. There we go. A little something positive.
Committed to
Tom
the good. When hasn't it been positive?
I'm trying to grow spiritually. What do I do when I keep falling into the same sin and feel numb about it? I don't know if it's numb or dumb, but I'm going to go with numb. Yeah.
Okay. Well, I'm feeling
bad about it or maybe just losing any feeling about it.
Yeah. Or you might be thinking if you're feeling numb, you might think you're not real. Okay.
Some people get that way when they're angry at themselves.
Yeah.
Just
and
like,
it, or if it's numb, you might be thinking that it's not a big deal anymore.
I'm not sure exactly what that. So let's start with the first part then. What do I do when I keep falling into the same sin?
You stick with it. You
stick with the sin?
No, of course not. You stick with okay. the seeking of the good. Stop
okay.
that.
Okay.
Stop
Sorry.
That.
Sorry, Tom Nash.
There are some things we should not joke about. No, we don't stick with the sin.
Well, I just want to clarify.
No way, there is no way. Well, give me a chance. Interject on that one. We stick with the good, and I was going to elaborate. We continue to, we go to confession, and we receive reconciliation if it's a mortal sin. We continue to participate in Sunday Mass. We continue to have a daily prayer life so that we do not get discouraged and quit, so that you do not think, oh, I've failed, I can't do it, I'm not a saint. No, you always remember, childlike, not childish. Oh, the childish, you run away and go in the corner. Childlike, it's like, Lord, I messed up. Begin again, as Venerable Bruno Lanteri, we begin again.
Nung
we
chepe.
Start anew. Nung chepe. So we continue and we go forward. And if we're having problems, we do not let that, we continue the fight. And there may be certain sins that even in a thought stage that we might have struggled with our whole life, but we don't lose heart. We dismiss them. We continue the battle, and we don't want to become scrupulous. Again, our mental health tract is good for that, and a good priest will help you distinguish between real sin versus scrupulosity if that's a problem. But you just stick with it, and with God's grace, I think you're going to see in time improvement, and you'll see less frequency in those sins by continuing to grow in holiness and avail yourself of the benefits of the sacraments, confession, frequent Holy Communion, at least on Sunday, and also frequent prayer. And I also like to say Eucharistic adoration, and you don't need to spend, you don't need to have the exposition, you know, our Lord exposed
just
in the mantras.
Jesus.
Just with our Lord, if we see the tabernacle light is lit, we know he is present. And therefore, I think, I wish churches, because exposition takes more time, that we should open wide the doors to Christ and have exposition without, excuse me, have adoration without exposition much more frequently, because it'll gives Father the freedom to let Jesus be Jesus and letting people draw close without necessarily he being near there for exposition, which is required by a priest or deacon.
I think that was Pope Francis who used to say that. He was like, he had a whole thing about keep the churches open so people can come and kneel and pray.
Absolutely.
Okay, Ethan, I do hope that that one is helpful to you. I felt like I had a follow-up question, Tom, but maybe not.
We'll go to the next question.
I'll think
of follow-up.
I could go to the next question as a follow-up. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to a break to see if I can remember that follow-up. And then we'll take a it's going to be a super quick break, though, so don't turn your brain off, Tom. We're going to need that giant brain of yours when we come back on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Alexian Brothers is a proud sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. For 800 years, these Catholic brothers have offered a prophetic and daring response to the gospel. Serving Christ in the sick, the poor, and the dying. Is God calling you to be a courageous disciple? If you feel called to total self-giving as a religious brother in the mission of Jesus, call our vocations office at 847-264-8703. That's 847-264-8703. AlexianBrothers.org.
In Morse code, the sequence SOS is a distress call. It's been said that it stands for Save Our Souls. Well, right now our world is in big trouble, and we're putting out an SOS call for help. Will you answer that call? St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, has hundreds of teams who share the good news with souls who don't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to get involved.
EWTN, teaching the truth.
Okay, I'm a first-time caller, EWTN. Oh, my God, I've learned so much in increments on the radio, from just jumping in the car and going to work, leaving work. Those few minutes has made profound witness to my life. Thank you so much.
You know, I'm driving when your show comes on frequently, and so I wasn't able to change the channel. And I heard the whole show, and I thought, this is wonderful.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Tom Nash is our guest. We're working our way through drop calls I don't want to do the next question. Well, first of all, are you going to be explicit in your answer? Because I got to warn parents if you are. Or is this going to be a non-explicit answer?
Non-explicit answer.
Non-explicit answer. All right.
We will
I'm squeamish about these kind of questions, but I'm a grown-up. I can handle it. But Carlos in San Antonio, Texas, wanted to know the following. Is it a sin to daydream romantic / sexual scenarios about your own spouse?
No, not necessarily. I mean, we remember since we've been talking songs periodically, Anticipation with Carly Simon.
Now, oh, I can't sing that. I'm not allowed to sing
you, it. If you are thinking about being with your spouse later that day, there's nothing wrong with that necessarily. If you are turning your spouse into an object.
Oh, okay. You know,
and this is interesting because Pope John Paul II said we should not. This is going back to the 80s, I think it was, and he says, husbands should not lust after their wives. He goes, wait a minute, not even after our wives? No, especially your wives, because you treat them as whole persons, not as instruments of your gratification.
Yeah, but I gotta say something to that.
Yes.
Because I wasn't even paying attention to Pope John Paul in the 80s, and I remember this one made the news.
Absolutely. Like yes, it did.
So, and I'm not saying I shouldn't have been paying attention. I should have been paying. I wasn't paying attention.
It did make the news.
But I remember when it made the news. I don't think a lot of people know what a Catholic is talking about when they say lust.
Yeah.
I think a lot of people think that we're talking about, sexual feelings, for example. And it would sound to them like we're saying the husband should not have sexual feelings for his wife. But we mean something very specific by lust.
Yeah. You're treating her as an object. You're treating her as a means to an end as opposed to a whole person. And it's possible we could come up with lustful thoughts and where we degrade the person, or we could be thinking of things that are sinful activities that we might be contemplating. That's wrong. But if we talk about being intimate with our spouse, it's kind of, as I once made the analogy with Father Mitch Pacwa, the priest looks forward to celebrating Mass. Well, a husband may look forward to renewing the covenant in the marital act, but in a wholesome, good way, right? And It is a good thing. And I think oftentimes we talk, if there is a good marriage between a husband and wife, then that pillow talk that might occur afterwards can become that much more meaningful, where you can talk about things because there has been a respect of the spouse as not an object, but as a true person. So I think oftentimes some of the best conversations can be for a husband and wife can be, when they're by themselves at the end of the day or et cetera, where they are talking and they are intimate and they are face-to-face and it is a good communion. So no, as long as we're not objectifying our spouses, not as we're contemplating activities.
I don't want to push too hard on this because but it does seem to me that people really, the Catholic way of talking about these things is not exactly the way the world talks about it.
No.
And so you have to assume what the Catholic, like, you start with what the Catholic Church teaches, which is about the sacramental, holy goodness of the sexual relationship between the husband and wife. So we start there.
Yeah, and we get, so the other way, we can get prurient, like, oh, we can't have about these things. Yeah, it's no. Yeah.
Right.
It's nothing wrong
Everyone's clutching their pearls all of a sudden, and that is not the Catholic way.
Precisely. It's again, and thus being able to think, I'm looking forward to being at home with my spouse and renewal of the marital act, or just hugging, right?
Right.
It could be hugging or holding hands. This expression, going back to theology of the body, that we are body and soul composites, and that I am looking forward to being with my spouse. It can be short of conjugal activity. It can be inclusive of conjugal activity. The two become one and renewed in that
right.
The total self-gift, which properly understood, the marital act is a manifestation and a renewal of the covenant. That's all good. And so we don't want to get, oftentimes the Puritans get the bad name, but what is called puritanical, where we think sex is bad.
The bad name, Tom.
The
Puritans are,
stop that. Anyway.
No, really.
In short,
Catholicism is so much better than
Puritanism. It is not a sin necessarily. Yes, can we lust after our wife? that is not good. Where we consider an object, that is wrong.
Right, right.
Where we're thinking about it, we become preoccupied with it, and it also becomes a sin to the extent that it becomes a distraction from our duties. So we don't want to be contemplating, even if it's good that we are not.
Pay attention when you're driving. That's what you're saying.
Yeah.
Tom. Okay.
Yeah, right. For example.
Don't run anybody off the
for
road.
For example, yeah. I was thinking about my wife later on. I said, yeah, well, guess what? You just got a ticket and you won't be seeing your wife for a while because you have committed a crime.
You're going to the Who's Cow.
There you go.
Yep. All right. Do people still say Who's Cow? Am I the only one that still says Who's Cow?
I recognize that. The old prison or jail. Yeah.
Hannah in Boise, Idaho. I'm really good at pronunciation today, Tom. Hannah in Boise, Idaho.
Boise, Idaho.
Could this is related to Pope Leo's recent releases. Could an AI ever be a moral agent? That is, could an AI be capable of sin? Or is it always just a tool?
The person who designs AI and who guides AI can commit sins, but that which is not made in the image and likeness of God necessarily cannot commit sin. AI does not have free will. You might program it so that it might go off on its own. You talk about the machines taking over. But no, AI cannot commit a sin because it's not a real person. However, those who design AI, those who operate AI, they can commit sins of various sorts. So we distinguish between a human person who creates, who's the mind behind AI as opposed to AI itself.
And this is going to, I think this is going to be harder and harder for us to discern, Tom, because I don't think humans are really good. What we're good at is looking for the signs of intelligence. And the whole point of AI is it's designed to give us the signs of intelligence. Like when you converse with an AI, it seems like you're conversing with a person. It's an illusion, but it's a very convincing illusion. It's not going to get less convincing when they start putting this stuff into robots and you know, all kinds of avatars and all of that. So,
real life type people like old Westworld back in the day with Yul Brynner in the 70s made for TV movie.
That was a made for TV movie. That was a Michael Crichton Westworld. Yeah,
as opposed to the more recent one, which was either.
But still, it's the same basic idea. Is that now? I think in Westworld, there was the story was about how these things became conscious, or they developed a consciousness. That's not going to happen.
They might be programmed to react to certain
prompts,
and God forbid there be robots that.
But here's the problem: like so it's gonna get so good that people are gonna. This is gonna happen, Tom. I'm telling you, people are gonna want to marry the AI, and then there's gonna be judges who are gonna go, of course you can marry the AI. The AI, you know, passes the Turing test or whatever.
We're a little bit down the line on the technology, but that potentially could happen, and God forbid. But yeah, we can delude ourselves into all things, but it's interesting. Is it not interesting, Si, that we want something to be more human-like? We want it to be interactive.
Right.
But we want it on our terms, and that's what... So we go from the fantasy life of pornography, which is disordered, a woman on my terms, and the beautiful woman, but isn't she meets my demands. So now we'll have an AI that will do that.
That's dangerous. I think that's
very
dangerous.
Yeah, it is dangerous, including the short circuiting that might occur when people engage in bad activities.
All right. Yeah.
God forbid.
Well, yeah. All right.
But that would be a reminder of.
But I think Hannah's question is really important because the answer is no. The AI is not a moral agent, which means the AI cannot love. It can't reject people. It can't accept people. But it's going to imitate all of those things. And so you've got to be careful.
AI doesn't sin. People who interact with AI sin, can sin.
Right.
Whether they're on the manufacturing guiding or the, hey, I want to interact with this AI bot or whatever.
But I remember when I was a kid and I read the Chronicles of Narnia.
Yes.
I thought it would be cool if animals could talk. Like, I thought that would be fun to be able to talk to animals.
I remember the show, The Nights Animals Talked, which was a made-for-TV, all those were made-for-TV back in the day. But it was all about the animals talked and were given the power to talk, and it was connected with the nativity.
Remember Planet of the Apes, when the apes could talk?
I do remember that. And I remember when Charlton Heston was
Get your hands off me, you doggone dirty ape.
And then at the end, handsome Charlton Heston's, I wanted to kiss the one gal. He goes, but you're so darned ugly.
Yeah, I know. That was a funny scene.
You can't say that Kim Novak. Charlton Heston. How?
Yeah, but like, just, what my point of this is not just to reminisce, but to say that we do want, like, we have this longing to talk to things.
Yeah, interaction,
to inanimate objects, animals, all that stuff. And now the inanimate objects can talk. It's a weird world we live in, Tom. Yeah. But we got to be clear on what Hannah asked. Is the AI capable of this? You know, no, the AI is not. And so don't allow yourself to get sucked into that.
Yep.
All right, Greg in Albany, New York wants to know, if God already knows what I'll do, is my prayer really doing anything?
God, there are no surprises for God. God is omniscient. And yet by being omnipotent, all-powerful, not just all-knowing, he gives us a free will. And so while he is sovereign over over everything, he gives us a real free will so that we can choose to interact with him, and he can make contingent his sovereignty, his plan, based upon our real life reactions. Like, are we going to pray for repentance? Are we going to, you know, give, like with Our Lady of Fatima, are we going to, if we pray, right, that things can change? Or in Nineveh with Jonah, 3 days more, Nineveh will be destroyed. Well, the king of Nineveh, let's put on sackcloth and ashes. Yeah. Maybe God, you know, yes, we have, so God is omnipotent. God is omniscient, but he gives us a free will. Otherwise, he would not be omnipotent. And so, yes, it is important for us to respond, because how he, you know, graces are received according to the mode of the receiver. And if we are not disposed to God, we will not receive them. So there is this reality that while God is omniscient, we have power he has given us that we will benefit or not based upon our free will choices, including to pray to him and including to choose the good or not otherwise.
All right. Let me just throw something out at you because I need some clarification here.
Yes, sir.
So God, if God is powerful, could God have created us so that we would always do his will?
Yeah, but then aren't we like AI in that regard? Aren't we the robots?
So that would
things automatically.
It seems like to have the power to create us,
yes,
is an infinite power, because he created us out of nothing. It's not like Mark Wahlberg created.
He creates
Facebook.
Us from his own power without any other things. But it's creatio ex deo, creation from God alone.
Yeah, he doesn't create using stuff that's lying around.
Pre-existing material, yeah.
Okay. So then if it takes an infinite amount of power to do that.
Yes.
Right. Then it takes even more power to create me so that I'm free. Do you see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So is it...
Go ahead.
Go ahead. Make sense of what I just said, because now I lost my train of thought.
I think it's all of a piece. He creates us in his image and likeness, which gives us the power to choose. And if he could not give us free will, if it's all determinism, as some misguided theologians of Protestant age, Calvin, you know, God, some people are willed to hell from all eternity. That is not a true love, true God. That is, as one person said, your God is my Satan.
That's a monster.
That's a monster, right. And God's on the hook for all of our sins, ultimately.
So don't be a Calvinist.
So, and a strict Calvinist when we say this. Anyway, but no, that if God in his love, God is true love, and God is all-knowing, there are no surprises for God. And yet, because he is omnipotent, he can give us a free will. We may not understand it, but logically it flows from a loving God, it flows from a powerful God, and that we can have choices, and that there is a reality, even though he doesn't know it in a predeterministic way. He knows it because all time is present to him, as St. Thomas Aquinas would say. So in that sense, all things are, so there's not surprises to God. All time is present. And yet this drama, he has given us power to cooperate or not cooperate. We can choose to conform or not conform. And that includes our prayers, and our prayers that he can, based upon our choice to pray or not to pray, our choice to do good or not, will have a consequence in our life, and therefore, but God will never abandon us, but our choices have an impact in the temporal life, and also in how God chooses to bless or not to bless, because we have not opened ourselves up to his graces.
So even though he knows everything, has he truly left some things up to us?
Well, he has given us how whether we are going to cooperate in his creation, his plan of God, you know, the overall plan of God. That, yes, he certainly has left things up to us because he is giving us a choice, going back to the Garden of Eden, whether we are going to choose to follow him and obey and prosper and to have life and have it abundantly, as Jesus says, or are we going to go our own way and do bad things? And as I like to say, God gives us punishes us by letting us have our own free will. At the same time, let us not despair. Romans 8:28, God works the good of those who love him. All things work to the good of those who love him, called according to his purpose. Let us not despair. Let us realize that we can repent. God has mercy, divine mercy, and therefore let us realize that if we mess up, that God is there to welcome us back and reconcile.
Look at where you ended. Right when the music started playing, you ended on reconciling with God.
Praise God.
What are you, a theologian? Nice job, Tom Nash.
I say
Nash.
Praise God.
I enjoyed the 2 hours. Thank you, Tom Nash.
Thank you, brother. Always good to be with you.
Yep, that'll do it for us. We've covered the occult now and a whole bunch of, what do they call it? Drop calls.
Seek ye first the kingdom of the Lord, and all these things will be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. And his righteousness.
Amen, brother. That'll do it for us. We'll see you next time, God willing, right here. Where are we, Tom?
Here at Catholic Answers.
Live. All right.